what an incredible time we are living in. We have just gone through an election. And this election will determine who controls the House and the Senate. Now, we know the results. We know that the House is controlled by the Republicans and the Senate is still controlled by the Democrats. But most Christians were hoping for a red tsunami. A matter of fact, most of your news outlets were saying, this is going to be a red tsunami. And even a lot of the channels that you may watch on YouTube and other avenues are saying, this is going to be a red tsunami. Not a red wave. This is going to be a red tsunami. But this didn't happen. We didn't see a red tsunami. But we're controlled, Christians are content that we now at least control the House. And most Christians think that will be able to stop a lot of the nonsense that is coming out of this administration. But the truth of the matter is we should be concerned with the spineless Republicans that are in leadership. We really should, because a lot of the Republican Party never seem to be able to come together in agreement to do that which is right. A matter of fact, some of those in leadership are just fine with accommodating the liberal left agenda. And a lot of that has to do with the money they are making. Something else I was thinking about lately is no matter how many times we get the party we vote for, the question is, when we look over the last 50 years, have things gotten better, stayed the same, or have gotten worse? Right? We've had some presidents, we've had some people in power that we voted for. Have things gotten better as a result? Over 50 years, better, stayed the same, or have gotten worse? The answer, of course, is that they've gotten worse. If you were to have a chart, a scale that we were able to visually see, we would see that the left or the liberal bring this country down by 3 or 4 steps. And then the so-called conservatives bring us back up 1 or 2 steps. But every time or in the period of a 20-year cycle, right, in 20 years of the liberals bringing us or the left bringing us down 3 to 4 steps and then the conservatives, if you will, bringing us back up 1 or 2 steps, in a 20-year cycle, we've lost 40 steps. That's what you see in our society. That's what we are seeing in current events. Just look at how far we have come since Obama took office. The perversion in our country is at an all-time high. Crime hasn't been this bad since the 80s. We have never seen an open border crisis like this in our history. The indoctrination of our public school system has never been so bad. And I've been around long enough to see what the school systems have been. My youngest is 20, and she's never stepped foot in a public school. Well, actually, she has, but to work. But as we are about to celebrate Thanksgiving, we have to ask ourselves, what is there to be thankful for? As a conservative Christian, really, what is there to be thankful for as we look at the things before us today? Well, let us consider that question this morning. When I think of Thanksgiving, I think of 2 verses, one found in Philippians and the other found in Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Many of you know these verses. If you've memorized scripture from the topical memory system, this is one of them. And it's about prayer. I think it's in the category of prayer. But it says this in verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. If I'm like reading them too fast and then telling you go to the next one, you suck it up and listen. No, I'm just kidding. Watch the video, like, and make a comment, right, Fred? That's how you can go back and check whether or not I'm using these verses appropriately. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. When we consider Philippians, Paul tells us not to be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. One of my main concerns with our country is the idea that we will someday lose our rights. My concern with our country, as I look at it today, is that someday we will lose our rights. What do you think it will be like when we lose the right of free speech? It's already happening a little bit with cancel culture and the tech companies shutting down the things that we say as being false news, inaccurate information. But what if we were to lose all of that right? That would tell me that we no longer are able to think or express our thoughts openly. That's what that would tell me. There are a lot of things that I don't like that others say. A lot of things. There are things that I don't like that others may say about me. But I would rather they be able to say them than for all of us to lose the right to express ourselves openly. What about the right to assemble as a church and teach what the Word of God teaches without the threat of arrest or physical persecution? Do you enjoy that right? I do. You know, I really look forward to coming and gathering together with you guys and sharing the Word of God every Sunday. I really enjoy watching you grow in the knowledge of your faith in Christ. A month ago, we participated and witnessed Devin and Hokulani making a covenant before God in marriage. 3 weeks ago, we participated and witnessed Fred being baptized. 2 weeks ago, we were able to come together and partake as a family in communion. And next week, we are going to be able to come together, participate, and witness another covenant of marriage between Shane and Jesslyn. All these things we are able to do because we have the freedom to do them in our country. If you take these freedoms away, we no longer are able to practice them, to participate that within them, and the manner in which we are now able to do so. This really concerns me. But the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Why aren't we to be anxious in anything? He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We're able to pray to God, the Almighty, the Sovereign, who is in control of all things, with thanksgiving, because we can trust the fact that He is able to do those things we pray for. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are His. Because He loves Jesus, He loves us. We don't have to be anxious. He tells us not to be anxious because we serve a loving and all-powerful God. We tend to fear the minors and forget about the majors, don't we? I remember hearing one time someone said that we're always concerned about the things in life, and the things in life really aren't things that we should be concerned about, because 20, 30, 50, 60, 80 years ago, they were never concerned with them because there were much bigger things to be concerned about. The same thing is true all around the world. our brothers and sisters, as we pray about regularly, are being persecuted for their faith. Do you think that they're worried about or concerned about the things that we're concerned about today? Not even close. These things to them are minors compared to their majors. We get concerned about the minors and forget about the things that are good, that are majors. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 28, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master? If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those in his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So let me explain what I mean by we spend too much being concerned about the minors and not concerned about the majors. We concern ourselves with the political realm in our society today, environment, right? And we are so concerned as if that's the major. That's not the major. That's the minor. What is the major? The major is the power of God, that he is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we have to remember that we are on his side, that he is on our side, that he is for us. What are we to fear? The one who can kill both body and soul? Well, he has already declared us righteous in his sight, right? That's a major thing. Therefore, we are no longer to fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Again, I kind of have a lot, so I don't want to spend a lot of time. So if I'm beating you to the passage, don't let that frustrate you to the point of not hearing. 13 through 17 of chapter 3. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." It's interesting when you look at 1 Peter, and it's a letter of encouragement to those who are suffering. But he doesn't say if, really. It's like, you're already enduring hardship. But let me explain to you what's God's purpose in hardship. We already looked at Matthew, and hey, those things that happen to Christ, the teacher, the master, of course you can expect them to happen to those who want to be like him, right? We can expect that. And Peter just really backs that up by saying, hey, listen, you're enduring that, but it's much better to endure it for the will of God than to endure something that is your own fault. Romans chapter 8, chapter 20, verses 28 through 39. You know, as I was talking to Shane and Jesslyn and also Devin and Hokulani, in marriage counseling or premarital counseling, sorry, I don't want to say marriage counseling because it seems like you're having problems in your marriage. Dave, I'll talk to you next week. Just kidding. I should have said Vanessa, I'll talk to you. And one of the things that I've said to them is, listen, In the raising of children aspect, the purpose of your parenting is to conform them to the image of our Savior. That's our goal, teach a child in the way he should go, and as he grows old, he'll not depart from it. Our goal is to do that, as God's goal is to do that with us and our children. And one of the passages that I bring us to is this passage, Romans chapter 8. But I'm reading more in this passage. But one of the things that God uses in conforming us to the image of his Son is trials and tribulations. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom I predestined, these he also called. Whom I called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Now listen. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the major. I've used the illustration before of a light at the end of the tunnel, right? And that's what Peter is doing, and all the other writers as well, is, yeah, we are in a tunnel that is dark, but there's that light that we're always focused on and heading toward. And that's the glory that we will receive when we are received into glory, into heaven. One more, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. One more major. There's many more, but this one. 27 through 30, John chapter 10. Here John Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them, let me stop right there before I go on to verse 28. The interesting thing is that the Pharisees were always referring to Abraham as their father, and they were the seed of Abraham. And God was the God of Israel, the Jews. And Jesus really kind of bust their bubble a little bit, because they were the elite. They were the top people of Israel. They were the voice. And he's saying this to them, and he says, and I give them eternal life, my sheep, right? And he's excluding them as their sheep. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we are held in security of the hands of Jesus and the Father, who are one. That's security. That's security in a time of chaos. That is hope. The chaos is the minor. The hands are the major. One of the things I like to do when faced with doubt or concerns is look at those who went before us, the apostles and brothers and sisters throughout history that endured much harder times than the times we are in today. Yet God sustained them, and they are now in the presence of the Lord. We still have the written word of God, and that has been threatened throughout all of history to be destroyed, yet we still have it. And the church continues to grow. All we have to do is continue to trust and believe in Him who saved us. That's all we have to do. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 again. This is one of the verses we looked at, one of the verses I like when thinking about Thanksgiving. Therefore, as you received Jesus Christ the Lord, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I love what Paul says in verse 6. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You know, that's to do with our salvation for sure. You know, in other words, we are saved by grace through faith, but we are to not try to earn or maintain our salvation by works. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 3. Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you not being made perfect in the flesh? Absolutely not. Who has bewitched you? Right? No. We don't start off by grace and finish our works by our salvation by works. But he's saying, as you have started your walk in faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are to continue that walk. We are to live by faith. We don't earn God's favor in any aspect. It's all because of Christ. But we are to continue to walk as we received. The life we are now living is to be lived in the same manner in which we have received Christ Jesus. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Another verse that is in that topical memory system. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's walking in faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. I believe that He is the only Savior, the Savior who saved me. And as I believe that, I'm going to believe it to the extent that I'm going to walk it. I'm going to live my life to the praise of God's glory. How did we receive the Lord Jesus? We placed our entire faith in His death and resurrection. Our entire hope, our trust is completely dependent upon the accomplished work that He did on the cross. As I just said, I like to look at those who have gone before us. We are not going to look at all the books, all the chapters, and all the verses. That show that the saints or the saints who have gone before us, who have abounded in faith. But I'd like to look at a few, and they're really going to be found in the book of Hebrews. So if you would, turn to chapter 11. Oh, you say, of course. We're going to look at part of 12 too. The heroes of the faith, right? Chapter 11. Look at verse 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. When we see the world around us, we think that of complete corruption. We think of chaos. But this really isn't anything compared to the times of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says this. You don't have to turn there. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now listen. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continuously. And in verse 6 he says, and my spirit will not contend or will not continue with man, that he was sorry that he even created them. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I love that passage because that's so applicable for us today. Egypt was an incredible country. Technology, you want to talk about technology for their time? Egypt had it. You want to talk about higher learning? Egypt had it. You want to talk about riches? Egypt had it. They were the pinnacle of society. They were the sovereign nation of their times. But Moses turned his back on that best education. He turned his back on the riches. He turned his back on the status of his personal status. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. He gave it all up for the greater riches of Christ Jesus. Although he didn't know it was Jesus, but he knew the promise that God made to his people, the Hebrew people, that he was going to send a Savior. And he believed that. This one's a little long, but a great closer in regards to them and their faith. An encouragement. You know why Paul, or not Paul, maybe it was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews writes this chapter? Because this was the transitional point where he was trying to encourage people not to turn away from their faith in Christ and go back to the Mosaic law. And he says, here is an example of faith. Don't turn back. Don't be discouraged by the current events, by the things that are happening to you right now. And let me just add this. This doesn't only apply to our circumstances, our political circumstances, the world either. It happens, it's an encouragement to us individually. Maybe there's a struggle that we're enduring individually that really has nothing to do with our political environment. And this applies to that situation. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through chapter 12, verse 4. I told you we weren't going to just stay in chapter 11. And here's where he like lists all the people, and then he goes, here, I don't have time to, like I say, look at all the books, chapters, and verses. I don't have time to go through the whole history of Israel to explain to her, to show you the faith of the people. Let me just zip through this quick and tell you some more about faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. When women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not escaping deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It is really easy to look around us and be discouraged. But the truth of the matter is, if we would only look above it, it will become easier to not be discouraged. If we look above the minors and see the major, it'll be so much easier to not be discouraged. My favorite verses at one time, or my favorite verse at one time was Matthew 6:33, and I say that because I just didn't understand the context at the time. And the context is where Jesus is offering the kingdom of God to the Jewish people. So the verse really isn't, in my belief, in my understanding, isn't appropriate for the church necessarily. But Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." But now one of my favorite verses is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which also says the same thing. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not the things below." Look at the major, not the minor. Christ is the major. He is our hope, waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the major. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Remember, I said that 1 Peter is a book written to encourage Christians who are being persecuted. They are dispersed throughout. And he starts his letter off, well, somewhat starts his letter off. Third verse in, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We're saved. That salvation is eternal. We know the end of the story. We can walk in this world with complete confidence. If we are focused on the temporal, we will be concerned with the temporal. But if we are focused on the eternal, we will be concerned on the eternal. If our focus and concern is on the eternal, we can be thankful in a world of chaos. Let's pray.